that special treasure. They can speak over and over. I don't know if when you were dating, you receive a letter from your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And if you did, I'm sure you spent time reading it over and over. Some girls analyze every detail, and then they go and they show it to their friends so that they can rejoice with them. Look what he wrote to me. Certain written documents are valuable because they give people specific rights also. Yesterday we celebrated the independence of the United States. In fact, what happened in July the 4th was the ratification of the Declaration of Independence by Congress. It was the ratification of a written document in which 13 colonies were declaring their independence from England. It has become a very valuable document for the people of the United States. The Magna Carta in England, restricting the rights of the crown, and which was also the earliest predecessor of the rule of law, is another very valuable document, not only for England, but for many countries around the world. Other important records, documents, keep record of transactions that have taken place, like the title for your house or your car, IOUs when you lend money or borrow money. Those are very valuable documents. People can go over those documents over and over because they find value in them. A lot of people are paid to write and even revise documents all over the world. That's their job, just writing documents and revising documents. The Bible itself is a very valuable document. As the apostles started dying, as the apostolic age came to a close, as the eyewitness of the life and ministry and death of Jesus Christ started passing away, the apostles that were left realized that it was extremely necessary to keep written records of what they had witnessed. Probably, just like happens with many other documents, some of the letters and writings of the apostles, like the Gospels, were not as valuable while the apostles were still alive. Why do we need to be reading the Gospel of St. John if we can just go out and listen to St. John speak of what happened with Jesus Christ? And hear St. John telling us what Jesus Christ said when they were visiting certain place or certain person. So people were not looking for a written document. Hey, did you really write this, Mr. St. John? or John the Apostle? But after they died, people started realizing, oh no, these things that they taught us, where can we find them now? We don't have an Apostle Peter to go to, or Apostle John, or Apostle Paul. So these documents became very, very valuable. In our passage today in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter will give us some reasons why we should trust and pay attention to the Scriptures, which are the writings that God has given us. So as we look at 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 21, I want to share with you three reasons why we should trust in the Scriptures. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate in your Word, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, as He is the author of the Scriptures, as He the one who led each one of the authors to write what we have in the Scriptures. May you give us understanding and illumination. Thank you for the gift that you have given us of eternal life, and which we have been able to trust. And may you help us to spend time in the Scriptures, just meditating in them this morning and also as we go about our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of the letter of 1 Peter, Peter has let believers know that their faith is as valuable as the faith as an apostle. The faith that the apostle Peter had, or John, is the same faith that you have, because God has revealed to you that you had a need for forgiveness, and God has given you illumination to understand that Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide for that need. And then you were able to see, oh, I have a need. I need forgiveness. I need acceptance before God. I'm a sinner. And then you understood, oh, the only provision we have is Jesus Christ. So the same faith that Peter had in Christ is the same faith that any believer has, whether they show their faith a lot, whether that person looks like a very spiritual person or not. Besides their faith, all the believers have received all the things. Let's not quite there yet. All the believers can receive all the things that we need for life and godliness. It's like a seed of a tree. A seed has everything that a tree needs to become a tree. It has all the information where the leaves need to go, where the branches need to go, how tall it's going to go, how deep the roots need to go, how far they're going to spread, and how they should spread if should they find difficulties. Everything that a tree needs to become a tree is contained in a seed. Well, the same thing when God made us a new creature, He put everything that we needed for life and godliness in our new creation. He changed us completely. He transformed us. And everything that we need, we're not going to become a tree or an animal, we're becoming in the image of Jesus Christ who created us. We are, as Peter says, participating of the divine nature. It's not that we're going to become divine, but many of the characteristics of divinity, like holiness, like the perfection that Jesus Christ had, moral perfection, even in His body, we're going to be partakers of that perfection. So everything that we need is there. God has been given to us. However, just like a seed needs water and needs to be taken care of, first it's going to grow, then it's going to bear some fruit, and then the next year hopefully will give more fruit, and then probably after the third year many of the trees are just developed completely, and then they give fruit to as the scripture says, to 30%, 50%, 100%, or 80%, I think is what scripture uses. We also need to bear fruit. And what Peter says here in 2 Peter, he says that we need to add to our faith, which is the same faith that the Apostle Peter had, to all those who have that valuable faith, we need to add some things. And now we're in charge of doing these things. We need to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, or becoming more like God, God-likeness, brotherly kindness, and love. And this, we looked at different things, at all these things last week. And he said, if you don't add these things to your life, you are not going to be fruitful. You won't be able to be the tree that God wants you to be. You won't be able to give the fruit that God wants you to be, to give. So you need to add these things to your life. The things in the previous one: virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because it's going to make you fruitful. It's going to give you spiritual discernment. He says, those who do not add these things to their life are blind. They are nearsighted. They need glasses because they cannot see spiritually what's the best decision for their lives. They need assurance and the call of selection. Sometimes many believers are not sure that they, have I really been chosen by God to be in His kingdom, in the kingdom of His Son? Have my sins been forgiven? Now, these things that we listed, they don't give you salvation. They don't make you a new creature. They don't make you a seed that will become a tree. But they contribute to these things in your life: spiritual discernment, assurance of your call and election. And, of course, in verse 10 and 11, he talks about an abundant welcome, where Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of your Lord. Not everybody will receive an abundant welcome because they didn't add these things to their faith. They were spiritually blind throughout their whole lives. But I even gave you the example of Stephen, where in some ways, even though Christ was at the right hand of God, he wasn't sitting at the right hand of God, but he said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God, like if he was cheering, good job, my servant Stephen. Just like sometimes when we watch a game and we're cheering for a game, it's like you cannot just stay in your seat because of what's happening. It's like, look, they're playing so well, and you stand up and you watch it. And it seems like Christ was standing And Stephen saw it as he was being stoned, and he received a great welcome. And these things, these seven things in the back, do not give you salvation, but they give you a test that you are saved. As you add them to your life, they give you assurance that you are saved, and they will contribute to give you a great welcome. Those things are very similar to what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we as believers, we need to add those things to our lives. And that's where the Apostle Paul is going to start. In the following verses, Peter will tell us, why did he write these instructions in writing? And he will tell us that believers need to pay attention to the Scriptures. So, pay attention to the Scriptures. Why do we need to pay attention to the Scriptures, to what we have in our hands? He's going to give us three things that I think he's telling us. The Scriptures are a constant reminder of God's will. The Apostle Peter realizes that he's writing to believers. Let's read verses 12 to 15. For this reason, writes Peter, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter, again, he says, he wrote at the beginning of the letter, as I mentioned, you have the same faith, the same valuable faith that we have. And he knew that the people reading this letter were believers. Well, why then is he writing all these things? And he says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things. I feel that my job as a brother, your Christian brother, is to encourage you to become more and more in the image of Christ. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you constantly. And we as humans, we know we forget things, we lose enthusiasm. We first, for a while, were very fired about Christ, and then suddenly time goes by, and yes, I read my Bible now and then. And Peter says, I'm going to die. And you guys are going to need someone to remind you, and I'm not going to be negligent about it. So that's what I'm writing to you, because you need to hear these things. You need to add these things to your life. In John, he writes about that his departing is soon. He said, I know that you are establishing the truth in the present truth. You are safe. You are firm in the truth. You are not going away from the truth. But I need you to grow. I need you to become what God wants you to be. The tree, the beautiful tree that God wants you to be. And I think it's right. And this is the right thing to do. As long as I'm in this tent. And the tent, he's talking about his body, to stir you up by reminding you. Knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter knew that he wasn't going to be snatched to be with the Lord. He knew he was going to die. While Jesus Christ was still on earth in chapter 21, he said, Jesus said to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you girded yourself, and you walked where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands so that people will dress you. You won't be able to tie your belt. Another one will gird you and carry you where you don't wish, and he will take you to places that you don't want to go. And then John explains, this Jesus spoke, telling, signifying by which death he would glorify God. It seemed like the death is something that he didn't want to do. But John, from that moment, and Peter knew that Peter was going to die. And suddenly he's getting old. The Apostle Paul is probably either in jail, in Rome, or maybe he has already been put to death. James, from very early, he was another one of the apostles. There were three very close apostles, the apostles James, John, and Peter. We're going to talk about the Transfiguration today. And James was killed almost immediately after the gospel started spreading. Herod put him to death. And then he was going to kill Peter too, because the Jewish people were happy. Hey, he killed Peter and James. Now he can kill Peter. But God had other plans for Peter. But now that Peter is at the end of his life, he's realizing there are so many Christians all over the world now, and the apostles are passing away. I'm going to die soon. So while I'm in this tent, I'm going to let them know what's going to help them be successful in their Christian life. So knowing that I surely must put up my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me, either he might have been referring to this verse, or maybe Christ talked to him directly and said, Peter, your time is almost up, and it's going to be short. Whatever it was, Christ made it clear to him. So verse 15, moreover, I will be more careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So what I'm trying to be very careful that you, not one time, but always, constantly, you can remember these things after my exodus. The word that he uses in Greek is the word exodus, the name of the book. The Greek word for exit means exodus. And this is the word he's using here. I'm going to exit this place, just like the same word is used by Luke when he talks about the death of Jesus Christ. In the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are talking, and they were talking about the exodus of Christ in Jerusalem, the time where he was going to depart. So he said, it's going to be my time to depart. It's interesting that Peter and Paul, like in 2 Corinthians, describe his early house as a tent. We know that if our early house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So this is a tent that is going to pass away, is going to die, but it's also a tent that is deteriorating, as we all know by personal experience. We are getting older. For we in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed by life. And something that you might consider, if you live on a tent, you would not invest much money in keeping that tent super nice with everything that you can put in a tent. Air conditioner, I don't know, whatever you can put in a tent. You would just invest whatever you have to keep it running. Especially knowing that after your earthly house, the tent is destroyed, what's going to happen? You get a house, a building from God. So maybe it's good that your tent is destroyed, because then you will get something that will last. A tent usually doesn't last, it's temporary. But things, if you know, okay, this is going to pass away anyway, at one time or another, then we need to put our investment into the things of heaven, the things that will be future. So Peter writes, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I die. Now, the reminder is this letter that we have. And it only works if we read it. If we're not reading the scriptures, it does no good to you to have a reminder. Many times we have notes we want to leave for our family, and if we leave them in the refrigerator or leave them in a table, and then the other person comes and never noticed that we left a note, that note is no good. And the same thing with the scriptures. These are the treasure that God has given us so that we can live a successful life, and we need to spend time in them, reading them, studying them. If you read them fast and don't understand them, they profit you little. If you don't read them, they don't profit you at all. But the most profit is obtained when you read them a lot and spend time studying small passages at a time, when you put them in the general context where you are doing a lot of reading, your abundant reading. So we need to pay attention to the Scriptures. We need to read them. We need to study them. We need to memorize them. We need to love them. That way we can truly have a constant reminder with us at all times. At the same time, we know that the future generations will have a constant reminder because they have the same message that has changed our lives in a written document that they are able to read or study. In fact, after we die, even if you fail in your Christian life, the Scriptures are there. And if people want to please God, they still can go and read those reminders. Hey, this is the way that I can receive eternal life. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. They can receive eternal life, John 5:24. There are many verses, but then they can also succeed because once they trust, God has given them everything to succeed. So even if the generation after us do not follow God, the next generation might follow God because we have the written Scriptures. This is a great thing that we have the written Scriptures. So pay attention to them. They have helped many people, as we were talking today about John Calvin 500 years ago. John Calvin helped to put the Scriptures and explain them to other people so that they could have success in their Christian life. Well, make them a constant reminder in your life. The other thing that Peter brings out is that the Scriptures contain truth. Notice again, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, of these things that he listed, though you know and are established in the present truth. He said, you are not working on something that is not true. You might not have seen it, but what you are following is truth. Truth has to do with something that is in accordance with what actually happened. Basically, what Peter and Paul and they were giving witness about is something that truly happened. Peter will describe the truth we are following. In verse 16, Peter says, we did not follow cleverly thought of fables or myths. We didn't follow cunningly devised legends. We didn't follow a false tale or story that didn't have any facts as its base. But we follow the truth. We made you known the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. There are some events in the life of Jesus Christ, and something that we have discussed previously, like the resurrection. Jesus Christ did not appear to everybody in the world or everybody in Jerusalem. After His resurrection, He only appeared to believers. He only appeared to certain men that He had chosen to be witnesses. He appeared to 500 plus of those men, some at different times. But He just did not go to Caiaphas and said, hey Caiaphas, remember how you treated me? See, I'm back alive. He didn't. He only appeared to certain men. But it was true. Those witnesses were willing to give their lives for what they have seen. Seen before. So, Peter said, when we told you the power of Christ and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't tell you something we made up, but it was the truth. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, verse 17, because He received from God the Father honor and glory when such voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. What is He talking about? The transfiguration. He said, there were some prophecies. Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Here is David writing. But actually, he's telling of someone whom God told him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as my son, I'm going to give you the nations as your inheritance, and the end of the earth for your possession. You want to inherit all the kingdoms of the earth, which David didn't do. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. There was another prophecy by David again, a Psalm of David 110. Yahweh, the Lord, capital L, that's God's name, God's personal name, said to my Lord, this is the Lord of David, see that my right hand did not make your enemies your footstool. The Lord again, Yahweh, will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, ruling the midst of your enemies. He's talking about a king, so someone who's going to be his son. Isaiah 42, behold my servant. Now he's not a king, he's a servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. What did God say in the mountain? This is my beloved son in whom I delight, in whom I will please. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Isaiah 52:13. My servant will be prudently, and he will be exalted and extolled, and he will be very high. Well, how high can you get if you are receiving praise from God? Not from man, but praise directly from God. So Peter said, we saw Jesus receiving glory, not from man, but from God himself. The most important thing about the transfiguration is not that he was shining with glory, which I think that was pretty impressive. Moses was there, Elijah was there, but they weren't shining. The one who metamorphosed, just like a butterfly, caterpillar becomes a butterfly, the one who changed not just his appearance, but his whole body changed and became really shiny, and you could see the light through his clothes, was Jesus Christ. They saw the glory, but not only that, they heard the honor that God bestowed upon him. And he said, Moses, the representative of the law, he failed. He didn't make it to the promised land. Elijah, the representative of the prophets, he also failed when Jezebel wanted to kill him. He fled and hid. All the prophets are dead and I'm the only one alive. He complained to God. But Jesus Christ said, of Jesus Christ, God said, this is my beloved Son on whom I will please, in whom my soul delights. He received honor directly from God. So what you are following in the scriptures is not a myth, is not a legend. It's something that Peter said, I was witness, and James was a witness of that, and John was a witness of that. And we will put our lives in the line to tell you this. And we're going to die, and we want you to have it with you constantly. That's why we're writing it down. And he said, and we heard the voice from heaven when we were with him in that holy mountain. So verse 19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. People have interpreted this verse in two different ways. Some people describe it, we have the more secure prophetic word, and that's the one I have heard before, I was familiar with, which means you saw that in the mountain. But even better than that, we have the scriptures. The other way to look at that is we have the prophetic word, the prophecies that we have from the Old Testament, like I showed you, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Isaiah, the prophets of Isaiah, prophecies of Zechariah. They were secure. They were sure promises because they are prophecies of God. But they are now more secure because we experience them. We saw Christ receiving that glory. And now that prophetic word that was given in the Old Testament is more secure. It's confirmed that if you have New King James, they actually, we have the prophetic word confirmed. It was confirmed to us in that holy mountain. That's what was happening. Now we understand that Christ is who he claimed to be. The person Christ claimed to be, the Messiah, the person that all these prophecies, the one who was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, well, that was confirmed to us by God when he said, this is my beloved son He is the one I have chosen. So he said, you have the prophetic word confirmed, and you do well to pay attention. And that's where I got my theme for this sermon. You do well to pay attention to that prophetic word, to heed as a light that shines in the dark, until in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So the prophecies are just like a light. But we're here in the world, we still don't see Christ. And in fact, if you think about all the people that saw Christ's miracles were done to believers and unbelievers. But not everybody saw them. Some of the miracles that were done in Jerusalem, only the people that were around him in Jerusalem at that time were the only ones who saw them. The miracles that were made in Galilee or Nazareth or Capernaum or in the water, different people saw different miracles. But they saw it. They have testimony of that. Plus, then we have the testimony of the apostles, like the resurrection. So many of these miracles, the transfiguration, was different aspects of Jesus Christ. But we have it written. We have that prophetic word from the Old Testament confirmed to all these people. And now it has been written to us. And he said, you are not following fables, you are following the truth. And those prophecies are alive. One day you will see Christ face to face. It's going to be like you are now in darkness, but you still see a light, and you can follow that path, the right path, because God has given you enough light to know what the truth is. You can tell, oh no, I won't go there because that's really dark, and I won't go there because it's really dark. I'll just go straight because that's where the light is. I know that's where the truth is. And he says, those prophecies are that light, and you're just following them. And you are sometimes like, I'm not completely sure what's in there. I know they tell me it's going to be really bright. But one day, the day will dawn. The light of Christ is coming. The morning star, which some people think is Venus or the sun or different planets, it will rise in our hearts, and then we will see clearly what these prophecies were talking about. So, pay attention to the scriptures. They are a constant reminder of God's will. So spend time in the scriptures. They contain truth. Trust them. It is true. And the last thing is, they are from God. They are not from man. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He said, as you look at the prophecies, notice that no prophecy of the scripture is. And I'm going to sound like Clinton, but this word is doesn't really mean is. This word actually means it's not the word a me, like ego a me, you might have heard that, but it's the word ginomike, which means it's a word that means to become, to originate, to come about, to arise, to brought into existence, to be made. He's talking about the way that the prophecies were made. He's not talking about the prophecies are interpreted. And this won't change much the meaning of the verse, but let me just explain what I think the verse is saying. The verse is saying there were no prophecies that were made personally because someone had the desire to make those prophecies. And the word private is the word which means one's own, something that you think out for himself. So when you are the owner of, this is my own very own keyboard, or this is my very own house, it's something that you think that belongs to you. So he said the prophecies from the Old Testament were not something that the prophet said, hey, this is the very own prophecy I created. It's like if they had decided, you know, I'm going to be a prophet, let me write some prophecies. And then they write their own prophecies and they say, hey, this is my very own prophecy, and it's going to hopefully come true. But no, he said the prophecies were not written in such a manner. They did not originate of any personal explanation or in interpretation, and I would say interpretation of what God was thinking. It's not that someone sat down and said, oh no, I think this is what God is trying to do. Let me see, I read the book of Moses, so I'm Isaiah, and I'm going to write that God is going to send a servant. And then he came up with his own prophecy about the servant. And then David said, you know, well, let me just tell you that many of the prophets didn't even read what the other prophets have written. Do you know that David never celebrated the Passover? You know, Solomon did not celebrate the Passover. Why is that? Is that because David read that the Passover needed to be, Passover needed to be celebrated, and then he disobeyed God on purpose? I think he never read a lot of the writings of Moses. The first time that the Passover was celebrated after the time of the judges was in the time of Josiah. That's what the scripture says. Josiah found it. And this is the thing, the greatest thing about the written word of God is that many generations down, even if many generations have failed, Josiah was able to find the book of the law, and then they found there that something needed to be celebrated called the Passover. And they celebrated the Passover for the first time after a whole 400 years of monarchy. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't speak to David, and David became a prophet and wrote many songs about his son. That doesn't mean that God didn't speak to Solomon, and he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, of which we have 30 chapters of Proverbs. So, I'm not sure that all the prophets had access to the few copies of the book of Moses in the temple. In fact, in the time of Josiah, there were not many copies around. They were cleaning up, and then they found this book covered with dust. It's like, what's this? This was written by Moses. And Josiah, years 700, around 700 to 600 before Christ. The book was written 800 years before. I don't know which copy was that, but of course people had not been making copies every year or every decade or every 100 years. That book was lost. So, but God spoke. And these prophecies did not come because someone just wanted to be a prophet. It was God speaking. So I think that's what this verse is saying. No prophecy of Scripture came into being by a personal interpretation of a prophet, because the prophecy, verse 21, never came by the will of man. So that verse 21 is just completing verse 20. So prophecy never came because a man wanted to write prophecy. Prophecy came because holy men of God spoke, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly how it works, but God spoke through men. The word move there is a word to carry. It is a common word to carry. Sometimes it's a way that a boat is carried down the water. When you put your canoe in a river and you don't have any paddles, you only go where the river takes you. But that's what happened to the prophets. They were taken by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit didn't violate their own personalities or their own knowledge or their background. He didn't add new words to their... any of these prophets could have given a prophecy about planes. I'm sure God knew about planes 3,000 years ago. But he never revealed a new word to them called an airplane or a spaceship. He used their own words, their own personalities. When you read John, he uses the same words over and over and over. He just changes them from here to there, and God used them. The Holy Spirit, it says, the holy men of God spoke as they were moved, pushed around, or moved around by the Holy Spirit. But neither their personalities, their background, their vocabulary, their style was changed. Paul teaches the same about the Scripture, and that's as close as we have as how the Scriptures came to us. And that's why they are so different from one writer to the other. Paul writes about the Scriptures. They can make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, salvation is only through Christ Jesus in the Scriptures. All the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not part of the Scripture, but all the Scripture, and is profitable. That's why we need to spend time in the Scriptures. God is the author of the Scriptures. We should treat them as what they are. We need to be diligent students of them. We need to spend time reading them. We need to pay attention to them. So, pay attention to the Scriptures. They're a constant reminder of God's will. They contain truth, not myths or legends, but they confirm the prophecies from the Old Testament, and they are from God, the Holy Spirit moving men to write God's words. And they are a light guiding you till we're going to finally see what has been given to us. So read them frequently, study them, memorize them, and love them. They are God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you will help us to share it and see it like the Apostle Peter saw them, as something true, something based on facts, something that was given by God, regardless of who was the man, the holy man, holy that God used to record them. And thank you that we have them, and even after many years of people not following the Scriptures, time after time, people have been able to look into the Scriptures, and you have given them the ability to look at the truth, just like Martin Luther did over 500 years ago, just like Calvin did, just like these believers. And now you allow us to do the same, Lord. I pray that you will help us to treasure the Scriptures, and I pray that you will help to teach the next generation to do the same. And if you don't come, stay with the future generation will follow them, Lord, and help us to understand this special treasure we have in the Scriptures, in the written Scriptures. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.